You are mighty. You are on the throne. There's nothing, Lord, in this life or the life to come that, Lord, you can't handle. You are the sovereign Lord, the creator of all things. And we praise you for that. I thank you for the worship team, just how they've led us this morning, Lord, with that theme of just, Lord, your greatness, your glory, your Lord, sovereignty. And we thank you, Father, that you are in control. And we praise you now, and we just ask that you would continue to minister now through your word. I pray that not one person would leave church today, Lord, that wasn't ministered to by your Spirit. And so we just confess our sins to you, and we just ask that you would just cleanse us, purify us, and give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say now. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in Colossians chapter 1, and if you could stand with me for the reading of the word this morning, that would be great. Colossians chapter 1. We are in a part two study that we entitled A Transformed Life, and that is the gospel. Let's look at it. We're in verses 3 through 8 this morning, and we're really going to pick up part two here in about the end of verse 5 through 8. And so I will start, though, in verse 3 as we read. Follow as we do. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And Father, just once again, open your word, we pray, and just meet us where we are. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There is no such thing as a fruitless gospel. The gospel always brings about a changed life. To say I've received the Lord, to say I know the Lord, I'm a Christian, and don't have a life that is transformed is a paradox. It just isn't biblical. It can't be. In fact, Paul declares this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone's in Christ, he's new. There's the old life and there's the new life. All through what we call the prison epistles, which Colossians is one of those. And we will see this here in chapter 3, but also in one of the other prison epistles, which is the book of Ephesians, we have this phrase that Paul uses where he says to put off the old and to put on the new. There's this common theme of old and new, of the old life and the new life. And here, Paul is referring to the Colossians here, these believers who have been transformed. And they've been transformed by the gospel. This is what Jesus meant when he said, a man must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. To be born again. And, you know, I am sure that most of us, as I know many of you this morning, have been born again. But that's so important. Have you been born again? How do I know that I've been born again? Well, one of the things that will be assigned to me that I have indeed been born again, and therefore indeed I am saved, is that I've had a transformed life, that I'm different, that I can look back and think with me right now in your own life. Think with me. Go back into your past and look at who you were, and then that time where you committed your life to Jesus Christ, and maybe you grew up in the church and you didn't have this radical conversion because you weren't so deep in darkness, but there was that time that you just said, that's it, I'm going to follow the Lord. And that today you're a different person because you made that decision. For some of us, it's a very clear transition that was made. I mean, there it was black and white, darkness and light. And I love what Paul says when really he's quoting Jesus, what Jesus says to Paul there on the Damascus Road. And Paul tells us later on in one of his testimonies he gives in the book of Acts, in Acts 26, there he says in verse 18 of Acts 26 that Jesus says that Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That's a radical. That's the gospel. The gospel is to be preached, and when it is, we are turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And we need to remember that. You know, if we've been saved, like I know I have for many years now, and, you know, we kind of just sometimes just, I'm a Christian. That's what I am. That's what, you know, I do. I'm a Christian. And we forget. It's good to remember your testimony. It's good to remember. Maybe this morning you feel like, you know, I'm not really where I should be in the Lord. And that's the conviction of the Spirit. And that's a good thing, to be in that place of saying, you know what? There's some things that need to be transformed. There's things that still need to be done. There's still change. But you can certainly say this, I'm not where I used to be. I might not be where I want to be. I might not be where I think I should be, but I'm certainly not what I used to be. Think about if you were what you used to be and you were still that. Well, I don't even want to think about me. As I think of my testimony, I don't think I'd be alive. If I was alive, I'd probably be in some jail cell somewhere. You know, the reality is I'm a transformed person, not because I'm great, not because I did something wonderful, but because I simply said, yes, Jesus, yes. And the decisions you've made because of the work of the Spirit in your life. And you know, sometimes we're in times of trial, and we're in times of discouragement, and we're in times of suffering, and we feel like, man, my life's just so messed up. Oh, if we just step back and say what my life would be like if it wasn't for Jesus in it. It would be messed up. And yeah, I've made some bad mistakes. I've done some stupid things. I've made dumb decisions. But Jesus has been there, and he's transforming me. We are, church, being conformed in the image of him. And that's a guarantee. That's a promise. We have been predestined to be conformed in the image of his son. That's an awesome promise. And I'm glad when you think of predestination, predetermination, God saying, this is what I'm going to do. Of course, I quote from Romans chapter 8 here. But God saying that I have predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. I'm thankful he predestined me for that. Leave it on my own and it wouldn't happen. But check this out. Predestination. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. I know sometimes we get all kind of confused with that and kind of messed up with that, but we ought not to. Oh, that word there is an encouragement. It's that God has predetermined you're going to be like Jesus. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that God said, I'm going to do it. I know you might not feel like it's going to happen. You might not see how it's going to happen, but I'm going to do it. And that's the grace of God. And so Paul here is speaking to these believers. Remember, he has not really met them face to face. He didn't plant this church. And he's just talking to them about what he's heard about them. Obviously, there in verse 7, we're introduced to the man Epaphras, he says, who is a dear servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Here's the pastor of the church of Colossae, who's now with Paul, and we know he's with Paul there in prison. We know that from Philemon. I believe it's verse 40 or verse 24 in Philemon. Paul says here that Epaphras is my fellow prisoner. And so there they are, again, Philemon written at the same time as the book of Colossians. And there they are together, and Philemon sharing with Paul all the things that are going on and what God has done, the great work of the Spirit that's happened there in Colossae and those other cities there, Laodicea and Hierapolis, as we've saw that in our introduction and made reference to at the end of the book. And he's just saying, listen, we give thanks to God. And we saw that last week, verse 3. And verse 4 and 5, we saw last week here that we find faith, love, and hope. These three terms that are found throughout the scriptures. And we left off there in the end of verse 5 where it says, and I'm going to start at the beginning for context. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And so we pick it up at this phrase, in the word of the truth of the gospel. This hope that you've heard before, that you know of, this hope of heaven, this hope of our salvation, he says that you've heard in the word of the truth of the gospel. I love this because he calls again here the gospel the word of truth. This is truth. Remember, and we're going to say this a lot as we study the book of Colossians, but Paul has been going through the book here, and as he's sharing with them, there's this thing behind the scenes, this false teaching. There's maybe you would even call it a false gospel, which I don't really like to say because, you know, there's one gospel and that's the only gospel, but it's no doubt a false message. It's a false doctrine. It's a false teaching that Jesus Christ isn't who he says he is. He isn't God incarnate, and Paul will go through that and deal with that. And so he's reminding the believers there as they're hearing these different ideas, these different doctrines, he's reminding them of how they were transformed, of what their hope is in. Their hope is in the word of the truth of the gospel, not something false, but truth. And boy, how we need that today. You see, it's the gospel that has the power of God to transform lives. Let us never forget that. It's just the pure truth of the gospel. As we know, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says there that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Think about that. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel isn't words only, but the gospel comes with power to change a person from the inside out. That's radical. That's a message of hope. That's the message we have. This is the message that we are able to preach. This is the message that God has called us to share with all men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says this. He says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth. Note that phrase, in truth. The word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. I want you to hear that this morning. The word of truth, that they received it not as the word of man, but it's the word of God. And each and every week, as you sit there and I stand here behind this pulpit, it's not about what I think. It's not about what you think. It's about what God's word declares. And I will do my best to be faithful to communicate God's word. But notice what Paul says there in that Thessalonian text. Notice what he says, that this word of truth, which also, at the end there, effectively works in you who believe. There's an effective working. The gospel has the ability to change people. The gospel isn't something that's just kind of empty words. It's not just kind of rhetoric. It's life-changing. If you've taken in the gospel and received Christ, you've had a transformed life. Paul says this to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or the wisdom declared to you the testimony of God. So I didn't come to you with you know, real eloquent speaking. That wasn't what it was based on. He says, for verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, there's the power. Because that's the gospel. There's the power right there. He says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I wish or I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration. Note this. It's not with words of human wisdom, but it's in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. This is why, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Again, you can't get away from the reality that the gospel, when it's received by someone, it changes them. It transforms them. You know, I think a good question at this point is to ask, well, what is the gospel from the Word of God? And I say from the Word of God because, again, if you ask people on the streets, what is the gospel? You'll get a lot of different definitions. Maybe if we asked, if we did a survey this morning amongst us as believers, what is the gospel? I think we'd obviously get a little better definition than you would out amongst the unbelieving world. But even for us, we might, you know, say different things. Some of us might say the gospel is that Jesus loves you and died for you. Some of us might say that the gospel, you know, is that you must repent of your sins and turn to the Lord. And we'd have all kinds of different definitions. But what does the Bible say the gospel is? And I want us to think through that, because if we are to walk in the truth of the gospel, obviously we need to know what that gospel truly is. The definition in the Bible of the gospel, very simple, clear definition in the Bible of the gospel, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to read the first four verses. You're obviously welcome to turn there if you want. I will have the verses on the overhead as well. But 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul says this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." So I'm going to declare to you right now the gospel that I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. So this is the saving gospel, the gospel Paul preached, the gospel they stand in, the gospel they were saved by, if indeed they hold on. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians 15, there are those that are denying the resurrection. Paul is building into that of basically saying, listen, if there's no resurrection, there's no gospel. Because so the message of resurrection must be in the gospel. Well, verse 3, he goes on to declare what it is. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I like how he says "according to the Scriptures" twice there. Again, even Paul, when he speaks, he's saying this is based upon prophetic prophecy in the Old Testament. That's what he refers to when he says "according to the Scriptures." And so what is the gospel? The gospel is simply this: that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that Jesus died for, notice he didn't just die, he died for something. He died for our sins. Now I love what Jesus says in his Great Commission in the Gospel of Luke, which I'm excited, again, we're going to be getting into that the first of September, or I should say September 3rd, on Wednesday nights. We're going to be going through, we'll be finishing the Psalms up here in August, and we'll be getting into the Gospel of Luke on Wednesday nights. It's going to be a thrilling study. Luke is such a tremendous companion of Paul, and there's just so much in the Gospel of Luke that I know we'll be blessed with. But Jesus' commission there in Luke 24, there in verse 46 through 47, Jesus says this. He says, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to have suffered," there's die, it's the same thing Paul's saying, watch this, "and rise from the dead the third day." So again, you've got death and resurrection. It's interesting, they both say in both these passages the third day. And then look what it says in verse 47, "and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Listen, the gospel message is a gospel of repentance. It's a message of hope. Why is there hope? There's hope because you can repent. Remember, I quoted it earlier from Acts chapter 26, verse 18, that the message that Paul got from Jesus was, you're going to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That idea of turning is the idea of repentance, is a turning to God. You see, there's hope for you and I. Why is there hope? Because, well, we're sinners, and the wages of sin is death. This is the gospel, right? The wages of sin is death. But God has given us a free gift, and we must repent of our sins. We must turn from our sins to God. And the focus ought to be, in repentance, is a turning to God. And that's the message. So that repentance should be preached and remission of sin. There is no remission of sin without repentance. You cannot be saved without repenting. And you know, I know that sometimes people look at the word as repent, almost like, you know, a hellfire brimstone preacher. Repent! You know, like this kind of like, you know, veins popping, repent! As it's just like rebuke, right? It's just like condemnation almost. Repentance speaks of grace. Repentance speaks of change. Repentance speaks of hope. It speaks of you don't need to stay the way you are. You can turn. And know this, church, that repentance is for every one of us every day, all day long. We can just turn to God. You're in sin? What do? You repent. You don't need to flog yourself. You don't need to bang your head, you know, on your car. You know, you don't need to fast. You don't need it. You just need to talk to the Lord, and you just need to repent. Now, I think it's important to realize that repentance is an action. It's an action. It's not necessarily a word. And just quickly, just to remind us, and we've gone through this before, but it's an important point, that confession is, I'm a sinner. Confession is using the mouth. It's, I'm confessing something. I'm talking. I'm saying something. Lord, I've sinned. I've blown it. I've done this. I've done that. That's good. That's important. We know 1 John tells us in verse 9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's important. But there's another step to take, and that is repentance. Repentance is an action. Repentance is a turning to God. It's a turning towards the Lord. It's a turning to God. It's a turning away from our sin. This is the message that John the Baptist had. And that's usually what we think about. Here comes the, you know, John the Baptist, repent. But do you know, from John the Baptist to Jesus, to Peter, to Paul, their message was very consistent all through the scriptures. Look at this real quickly with me. I think it's a very important point for us to just kind of meditate on here this morning. Matthew, and I'll just throw these verses up. Matthew chapter 3, if you're taking notes, jot them down. Look at them later. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is he saying? Turn, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. Well, Jesus' message was the same thing. In Matthew chapter 4, just the next chapter over, it says there, speaking of John the Baptist, in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, now when Jesus had heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. And just a couple verses later, in verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same exact word. Same message. You know, we look at John the Baptist and Jesus, and look at John, you know, with wild beard, you know, just wild hair, and he's got, like, you know, a locust hanging out of his mouth, you know, and he's got, you know, camel's hair, his clothes, and he's just, yeah, just wild man. And, you know, some of the, like, you know, movies on the Gospels and stuff, and they have John, and he's just this crazy guy, almost like he's the man of the tombs or something, you know? And then there's Jesus, you know, totally different, mild-mannered, just, you know, hair-groomed, and just, you know, there he's just smooth and cool and just loving people. And do you know their message was identical? And it was a message of hope. It was a message of turning to God, turning to God. It's a beautiful, beautiful message. Well, Peter had the same message. In Acts chapter 2, the first day of the church, the first message that was ever given by the church on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2 verse 38, it says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" What an awesome word, repent. It was just this message of hope, this message that you can turn from who you are and you can be transformed. See, transformation takes place when repentance happens. Peter says in Acts chapter 3, in the next chapter, in the next message he gives there at the temple in verse 19, he says, "Repent therefore and be converted." That's be saved. That's be transformed. "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, so that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord." I love that verse. I love that verse because it's hope. All this is hope. And that's what Paul's talking about to the Colossians, right? This hope laid up for you in heaven. It's found in the word of the truth of the gospel. Hope, hope, hope. It says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out." Isn't that awesome? Your sins might be blotted out. Now, in ancient times, they would have the vellum or the papyrus that they would write on. It would be their material they'd write on. And when they would write on it, the ink would not grab in too deeply to it. And they would take this certain solution, and they would wipe it. And that's where the Greek word used for blot out here would be used. And they would blot it out, and it would be totally, completely erased. You could not see it anymore. And that's exactly what's happening here with our sins. They're done away with. The book of Hebrews says, "Remembered no more." Isn't that awesome? God says, "I remember them no more." You and I remember them, don't we? But God says, "I don't." That's how forgiven you are. And obviously God is all-knowing. So there's some miracle that takes place where he says, "I'm choosing not to remember them." Of course, he didn't forget, but he's saying they're under my son's blood. And that's the whole point of the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel. I love what it says, that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. That word refreshing is where we get our word revival in the English. That you want revival in your life? Here's the answer. Here's how we get revival. Here's the path to revival. It's repent. See, the word repent to me is such a beautiful word of love, of acceptance, of hope, of transformation. And I sit there and I look at my life and I go, Lord, I'm so sorry. And sometimes we stay in that place of almost condemnation. And God says, then repent. And for me, it rhymes with my name. I hear it often, repent, Trent. Trent, repent. It kind of flows. And I say it to myself, well, Trent, you need to repent. It's what you need to do right now. You just need to turn to God. Hey, you can do that, right? Yeah, of course you can. You know the grace. Turn to God. What are you doing? He loves you. He died for you. Turn to him. Embrace him. He'll embrace you like the prodigal son when he came back and his father ran to him and threw his arms around him and embraced him. That's who your father is. That's what he wants to do in your life. That's what will change you. I like how Paul, in his message, he says the same thing. In Acts chapter 20, in verses 20 and 21, listen to what Paul says. He says, "But I have kept back nothing that was helpful." He's speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. He says, "But proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." In verse 21 of Acts 20, listen to what he says, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message. Paul says, "I preached everywhere. Repentance towards God." You gotta love it. Again, the idea of turning. Now, I want you to note something here. The focus is not on the turning from my sin. The focus is on turning towards God. And you say, well, what's the difference? Big difference. Turning from my sin puts my focus on my sin, right? I'm a sinner, and I have this sin, and I've been dealing with this, and I've confessed this before, and I've, quote, repented of this before, but I'm still in this same old place. And you just feel, like you just can't go on, and you're so focused on the sin. Listen, the key is to focus on the grace of God. The key is to focus on the forgiveness of God, to focus on the Lord. If this is my sin here, and this is the Lord here, and I'm right here in my sin, instead of focusing on my sin, it's not going to do anything. I just need to turn to God. That's what it's saying. I just turn to God. And when I turn to God, what happens? My back is to that sin. I've turned from that sin. So if you want to turn from your sin in your life, you need to focus on the Lord. That's why I appreciated the worship this morning. It was just a focus. We're just going to focus on the Lord. Because when we see him and know him and walk with him, we're naturally going to turn from our sin. And that was what Paul preached, that there was a turning to God. In fact, in Acts 26, and I quoted to you verse 18 this morning, verse 19 and 20 say this in Acts 26, therefore, and Paul's speaking there to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus. Well, Paul here is giving a systematic outline of his ministry from the day he got saved. He says, I first declared to those in Damascus. Remember, that's where he got saved. And then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the regions of Judea, which is Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the Gentiles. And here was my message, that they should repent. There it is again. Turn to God and do works befitting repentance. I love that. So again, turn to God. And notice, do works that line up with someone turning to God, a transformed life. And that's exactly was his message throughout. And I think it's such a powerful, powerful message. And so we see in the life of John the Baptist, the message, I should say, of John the Baptist, and the message of Jesus, and the message of Peter, and the message of Paul was all one that spoke of turning to God. And so verse 6 flows right into that, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, which has come to you as it has also in all the world. This gospel came to you. Now, church, this is where the commission, what we call the Great Commission, comes in. God has called us to carry the gospel. So it's not enough to say, well, that's awesome. I've got a transformed life. I'm walking with God, and I love the Lord, and I experience the presence of God. That's wonderful. You must share that. If we are walking in love towards our fellow man, we will share the message of hope when they don't have any hope. We have, as we talked about last week, and everything going on in our world, we kind of ended the message there really on a negative point, just the mess that our world's in, the chaos that's going on, the pain, the suffering, the hurt, all that's going on, that we have the message of hope. We have that message, and we must share that message. Now, that's not just me saying that. That's clearly Jesus declaring it. We're not going to go through all of the passages on sharing the gospel with you this morning, but I think it's important for us just to remember what Jesus said, and this is what Paul here is talking about in our text. And Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, obviously Matthew 28, and we just read Luke's account, and John, we could read his account, and then Acts 1:8, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we'll be witnesses of him in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The commission is clear in the word. But I like what this says, and it goes along with what Paul says here in Colossians. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus simply says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's every creature, every single creature. Now, interesting, because that goes along with what Paul says right here in chapter 1. Look at verse 23 with me of Colossians chapter 1. He says there, if indeed you continue in the faith and grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We looked at this last week when we talked about hope. which you heard, note this, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. That's amazing to me. Jesus said, do it. This is about 30 years removed from the day of Pentecost. In 30 years, the early church, without vehicles and airplanes and internet and radio and TV and all of the things that we have today, Facebook and Twitter and whatever. I mean, you know, live streaming and all these great ways we can get the message of the gospel out. Within 30 years of just them having their feet, and I like because the Bible says, beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Just their feet. That's why it says their feet are beautiful. Those are beautiful feet. Now, in ancient times, feet weren't really pretty. I know now we pretty up our feet. You know, you ladies do a real good job at that. You know, but in ancient times, you walked around in the dirt all the time. And that's why they do foot washings. It weren't pretty feet. And beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Those who bring glad tidings of good things. Beautiful. And that's how they did it. Hard work. They brought the gospel. They shared the gospel. That's amazing that Paul could say that, listen, this is a commission that is given to us. And I think for a very large majority of the American church and the Western church, we have been lulled to sleep in our comforts and our blessings with the gospel. And we're blessed because of the gospel. You look at where the gospel has gone and taken root. There's fruit. And there's blessing. And we today are experiencing that blessing. But God has called us to awaken and realize, wait a second, it's not just bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, Lord. But Lord, you've blessed me. I've got to share it. I've got to tell someone. I've got to let them know of the truth of the gospel. And this here was what Paul is referring to. The Thessalonian church, listen to this, and we're just thinking about the early church and how the gospel affected them and what did they do with the gospel? Well, we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, listen to what Paul says to them. He says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Notice they didn't receive the word in just this easygoing bed of roses. With joy of the Holy Spirit. I love that. Much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Because the gospel's real. Because it's powerful. It's transforming. It's not just some word. Verse 7, it goes on. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia, who believed. Well, this is like the whole country of Greece. So you became examples there to them. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. I want you to hear that. From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, not only in your own country, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. It's like everywhere we go, you guys went there first. Now that's awesome. Because Paul is going to Thessalonica, planting a church there, bringing the gospel, and these guys get it, and they just launch out. And Paul's just saying, man, it's done. You guys have done it. In verse 9, he goes on, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we have that have to you, and how, note the phrase again, have turned to God. There's that idea of repentance, right? Again, turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, which he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Awesome. This is awesome. I mean, the word here that it says there that it went sounded forth from you is a picture in the Greek like a guy blowing a trumpet in a canyon. And you know that echoing and just that magnifying. And it's like that's the church of Thessalonica. It's like this just voice, the message has gone. And it just keeps going and bouncing from canyon wall to canyon wall, just going and going and going. And church, that's the vision that God has given to us. Not as a church, as the church, as the body of Christ. And this is the blessing that we have. This is why we are so engaged in our church in missions. It's a conviction of the Spirit. It's a conviction that is based upon the Word of God. It's nothing great. It's nothing special. We're not, you know, super cool because we do a lot of missions and we're, you know, a smaller church. And the reality is we do a lot more missions than huge churches that have huge budgets. And we have this little budget and we just go out on faith and we just see what God will do. Listen, we don't ought not to pat ourselves on the back for that. That's just our duty. You know, when the servant comes out of the field and the master doesn't say, thank you so much, you know, as he then serves his master and makes him dinner and Jesus shares that parable. And, you know, he just simply says, you know, he's just done his duty. He says, I'm just an unprofitable servant, done what I'm supposed to do. It's a joy. It's a joy to not live our lives for ourselves, but to share the message of truth with the world around us. And you know what it does? It bears fruit. It bears fruit. There's nothing greater in your own life than to see someone converted, someone that you can lead to the Lord. And obviously, this starts, as Jesus said, in their Jerusalem, which is their city, and ultimately reaches the ends of the earth. If we're not doing it here, we can't do it anywhere else. And that's just the reality. That's just the reality of the fact. And this is what Paul says here in verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. Some translations have here bringing forth fruit and increasing or growing. And I like that, the idea that it's budded the fruit and now it's growing. So two stages there. It's bringing forth fruit. Church, that's what it's about, bringing forth fruit. I like how the New Living Translation translates this phrase here. It says this in Colossians 1:6. It is bringing fruit everywhere by changing lives just as it has changed your lives. That's it. The same effect it's had in my life, I need to share it and pray that God would have that effect in other people's lives. And how do we do that? How do we bear fruit? How are we a church where the Spirit of God is moving and bearing fruit? It's very simple. John 15, Jesus says, and I want to read a couple verses to you from John 15. John 15, verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Watch this. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Ouch. You say there. It hurts to get pruned. Why does he prune us? That it might bear more fruit. Notice the phrase, it bears fruit, but I want more fruit. Isn't that cool? I mean, if you're a green thumb at all, you understand this. You're like, yeah, that's cool. But if I trim this puppy, I'm going to bear some more fruit. I want more, you know? And Jesus goes on to say in John 15 and verses 4 and 5, he says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We started with fruit, and then Jesus says, I'll prune it so it bears more fruit. And now as you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. In fact, this is how we're known to be his disciples and to glorify the Father. In verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If you're a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, your life is going to have spiritual fruit. In fact, this is what you were appointed to. In verse 16 of John 15, he says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And I love this, and that your fruit should remain. Your fruit, church, should remain. This is so awesome as you think about it, as you look at it, as you reason through it. Look at the verse again, verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, again, he's telling this group in Colossae who might think, well, we just maybe have the wrong message. As these other guys are coming in, these Gnostic ideas are coming in, these Judaism ideas are coming in to these Gentile believers, and you need to be circumcised, or you need to observe this Sabbath, or you need to do that, or, you know, this whole Gnostic idea about who God really is and whatnot. And Paul just says, hey, by the way, you're not alone. You know, when there's churches that I travel and go see that dwell in persecuted lands, that's one of the greatest encouragements for them. When I tell them, listen, there's a whole world out there that loves Jesus like you do. And this gospel that we're preaching to you, this gospel you believe, has taken root all over the world. And I share with them all of the things that God has done. It so encourages them. They're not alone. It's not a false message. It's the truth, and it's bearing fruit throughout the entire world. God has changed our lives. I wanted this morning to just give us a firsthand experience of that. And I know that many of us in here this morning have testimonies and could share our testimonies. I thought it'd be refreshing to hear from someone in our church. So I asked Brother Nick, if Brother Nick could come on up. You know, Brother Nick and I have, I remember the first time I noticed Nick. I mean, he was in the fellowship and whatnot. But the first time I noticed him, I was actually at my son's soccer practice. And I see this guy sitting on a blanket reading a Bible. I notice. I'm like, that's a Bible. That dude's, and I kind of, you know, it's like around a track there and on the field. And I walk over, and sure enough, it's Nick over there. And I'm like, hey, dude. He said, what's up? And I could tell I was bothering him. He's like, yeah, Reading his scripture. And, you know, but God has just, you know, allowed Nick and I to get to know each other. And he's been through our school of ministry and just kind of the Lord raising him up. But he's got a crazy testimony. And, you know, I thought I'd just ask him a couple things about being transformed. I mean, is this real? Does this really exist? People being transformed is all in my head, you know, this morning. So, Nick, and I know we don't have much time, but I was thinking of just, you know, the area of love, you know, from who you were to who you are today. Have you seen a transformation in your heart of love? Because as we look at the text here, it's, you know, that faith, love, and hope, right?
Right.
So that area of love.
Well, for me, before I knew the Lord, love
that
was.
Mic up.
I'm sorry. Oh, is that better? Testing. Yes. Okay, good. All right. Love before I came to the Lord was all about me, about my needs and what I wanted. I really had a real twisted idea of what love was all about. What I could get out of people, what I can get out of, you know, the next, what we would call, you know, sucker or mark or whatever, and just try to get money or whatever was necessary at that moment. And then when I met the Lord, I saw what true love was all about. And it's not about me, it's about him. And it's about what he did for me. You know, Jesus laid down his life for me. And nobody's done that for me. You know, I've had a lot of friends and they've died, but that was about them. They might have said it was for me, but it was about them. So, yeah, there was a definite transformation from that kind of love to the kind of love God's given to me. And my wife can testify to that because I wasn't the best husband or boyfriend or even person for that matter when she first met me to compare it to who I am today. Yeah. And so there's definitely a difference in love.
Purely, you know, the grace of God.
All the way.
Has done that work.
For sure.
What about the area of hope?
Hope was something that was lacking in my life. When I was probably about 21 years old, maybe even a little younger than that, I remember sitting out front of my mom's apartment, and all my friends were either in jail or dead at this point. And I remember telling my mom, you know, I didn't know what to do. I wasn't supposed to live that long. And fortunately, God gave grace. And I sat there and I told my mom, you know, I just want to go to jail or be dead because I don't know what to do. At this point, that was just kind of how it was for me. And then my mom said, don't worry, I'm praying for you. And I know God loves you. And I didn't really understand that until I came to the Lord. And then I had hope. And it was a hope for that which is to come. The hope that God took someone like me, changed my life, and has given me something to look forward to be excited about. You know, to go out and preach the gospel to other people I don't even know and tell them about God because there's such hope there and such grace. Right. Yeah. Without
and that kind of those tie together, that love.
Yeah.
You know, you love people and you've got this hope, this message.
For sure.
And so, Nick, I know that, you know, you come from a gang, you know, background, and that's what you're referring to, of you should be dead, or
I just
want to go to jail. I don't think most of us thought that when we were like 20.
Yeah.
I was thinking, I want to stay out of jail.
Yeah, not me. Yeah. No.
It's what I was thinking.
Yeah, well, it was that's a little different for
I came to the Lord because I didn't want to get arrested. I got to get right with God.
Yeah.
That was my only hope.
Yeah.
Yeah. So when it comes to preaching the gospel, I mean, you've got this message, you know, I mean, as we're looking at the word this morning, when it comes to preaching the gospel, what, you know, and I know you lead up some of our street teams. I know for our young adults ministry, you lead that up and, you know, great opportunity to invite people.
Oh, yeah. Come on out. We go out on every, I try to go out Saturdays to street witness wherever the Lord leads. We take the high schoolers with us, and they're great. That's always fun to watch them get out there and stumble and bumble. But it's great. You know, they're out there doing it. And there's such revival. I mean, the Church of Colossae wouldn't exist if Epaphras wouldn't have told them. Yep. You know, none of that exists if Epaphras didn't leave Paul and go and tell the gospel where he lived. And to me, you know, it starts here. You know, we leave our house. That's the mission field. Once we leave our door, that's the mission field. So we go out on Fridays. We go out on Saturdays. I try to go out whenever I have an opportunity, you know. And there's such fruit. Sometimes you don't see it right away, but when you do, there's nothing like it. You want revival, that's where it's at. Mm-hmm. You want revival, hit the streets. I tell you what, it'll wake you up. It'll spark a fire. You might light the city on fire once you leave.
Yeah.
You never know.
Amen. So, you know, for maybe some of us that are like, that's crazy. Like, just you're going to go walk up to a stranger and just sit. What do you say? How you got any, like, tips for us?
Well, it's always different, I'll tell you that much. You know, it's always scary walking up to somebody and just starting a conversation, right? The way I kind of look at it is when I wasn't serving the Lord, I wasn't afraid to walk up to nobody. I walked up to them and I would hit them up and tell them, you know, you're in the wrong part of town, you need to bounce or whatever, you know. I wasn't afraid. So why would I be afraid now? Especially with such a great thing, such fine treasure that I have. Why would I be afraid? So I use different tactics, you know. Sometimes, you know, it depends on I let the Lord lead. You know, if I'm walking up to somebody and, you know, they're hurting, I come at them different. If they're a college student, I'll play this little card trick that I have that Tim showed me and just start a conversation. It's just starting that conversation. Once you start that conversation, you couldn't shut me up if you tried. You know, some of these people are like, psh, gotta go. I'm like, you know, but nevertheless, you know, I want to get that message out that Jesus came and he died and he rose from the dead for their sins and that they need to repent towards God. And if that's all I can get out, then that's more than enough.
Amen. Amen. And what, you know, it just simply is us stepping out and just trying it.
Yeah.
Opening our mouths and just, you know, you've fallen on your face.
All the time.
You felt like an idiot at times.
Every day.
And, but you keep going.
Yeah.
See, and that's the difference.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know.
Definitely I'm a Peter.
Yeah.
Step out the boat and drown.
Yeah.
Yeah. But stepping out the boat is
Jesus rescues you.
Oh, yeah. 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 And it's that stepping out on the boat, you know, and standing on the water and letting God lead.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely.
Amen. Well, I appreciate you sharing a little bit with us, Nick. Thanks so much. You know, what else should be said? I mean, you know, it's right here in the Word, and we see it in our lives. You know, our message isn't a message of eloquence of speech, as Paul said. We read it. Of wisdom declared to us the testimony of God, but it's in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. It's a dependency upon the Lord to use us, and in whatever context we are and whatever sphere of influence we have, we must be those that are opening our mouths. We must be those that are praying. And that's what I believe where it starts, is you're praying, God, open doors. And you know, you pray that, it's kind of scary, because what if he does? I'm going to have to go through it, right? If he opens the door, I got to say something. And but you know, once, like Nick said there, once you get into the conversation, it's glorious. You know, and the Holy Spirit will take over. And the Holy Spirit will flow. And the Holy Spirit will do that work. And we just got to trust the Lord and step out in faith and be those who love people and who have that faith to go forth and do that and share that message of hope, because it will bear fruit. It will bring fruit. And God will do that work, and that fruit will increase and grow. And that's what it's about. And there is a sense of satisfaction when we do that. There's a sense of just great joy when we do that. And so I just pray that the Lord ministers to us and blesses us. We covered verses 7 and 8 already, so we won't need to deal with that. Just that last phrase there, it says, known that you've heard and knew the grace of God in truth. You know, once we know, and the word know there is by experience, once we know the grace of God, it's true, we've got to share that grace with others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our church. And we just pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Give us the vision, Lord, that we need. God, a vision to reach our neighbors, our friends, our family members. Well, we know that we can't convert anyone, but we certainly can share. And we know when you do convert, lives are transformed. We thank you for that. We praise you. And we just ask now that you would pour out your Spirit, Lord, once again upon us. You would meet us here and minister to us. We bless you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We ask, God, that you would lead us this week and where you want us to go and how you want us, Lord, to share. Open those doors, we do pray. Father, for those of us that are a little bit more timid, God, naturally, we just ask for just a double portion, Lord, of that boldness of your Spirit. And we just pray that you would burden our hearts for the people around us, the world around us. Because, Lord, we know and believe that we have a message that is the power of God to salvation. And we just ask you to help us to deliver that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.